Take your Bibles with me to a couple of places, if you will. We'll be in Exodus 20 today, but get Romans chapter 6 with 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Romans chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 9, we are studying on Sunday mornings the Ten Commandments. And if they had more of a prominent place in people's hearts and minds and society, we would have a much better place to live. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, it's sort of a paradox, if you're saved, you're not under the law. But we want to read a couple verses as we put into context our preaching on the law. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Someone could say, what does the law have to do with sin having dominion over us? Well, the Bible tells us that the strength of sin is the law. So you're constantly in bondage because you can never fulfill that in yourself. And sin is constantly a reminder to you. The Bible says if you're saved, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not under the law. You're under grace. Verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law?" That's that other crowd. That's the other crowd that's not that understands that Jesus Christ has made us free from the law, but they feel as though the law has no purpose, and so they can just do whatever they want to do. But the Bible says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" And he says, "God forbid." That's not the way he wants us to live our lives. We've preached through the book of Galatians about not being under the law. We're not going to do that. I just read that to you. We're not preaching through the Ten Commandments to tell us as believers that we're under that law. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which you must keep in context as you study anything in the Bible, verse with verse, scripture with scripture. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, "To them that are without law, as without law," then look at the explanation in the parenthesis, "being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ." So though we are not under the law, we're under grace, we still are under an obligation to the laws of Jesus Christ. And much of the law of Christ does have to do with the fact of many of the things that the Old Testament law spoke of. Go to 1 Timothy. All of this is preparatory. This is very important to understand. You should preach it. Why would we preach in Exodus 20? I mean, we're Christians. We're not Jews. We are not under the Old Testament law. Why do we go there? Well, there's a reason that we go there. Because all the Bible is profitable for us. Amen. All the Bible is important for us. From Genesis to Revelation. But we need to divide it right. We need to understand it correctly. 1 Timothy tells us that about the law. If you'd read with me, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." I'll read one more verse in my introduction from another place that shows you what that means. That the end of the commandment, the end of all of God's commandment, is charity out of a pure heart. It's not just a system of rules and regulations that God, when God gives us a commandment, it's not to give us a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's He gives us something for our heart's sake. God is interested in the heart of man. And let me say this. The reason that people break the Ten Commandments is because they have a heart problem. The reason that we do all the things that we do that are against God, there's a problem in our hearts. What God is wanting to do is fix my heart. I'm glad God's a good heart surgeon. He knows how to fix our hearts. He can. I read that this morning in my devotion. God's able to do that. He can change your heart. He can help your heart. So the problem is not just me doing this or not doing that. The problem is I got a heart problem. Why do I want to do that? Why do I want to go the wrong way? Why do I not want to please God? It's all a heart issue. So the end of the commandment, where God's trying to get man, He's trying to get his heart somewhere. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. All of those commandments, you can break them down into that motivation. Charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, verse 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In other words, God says a lot of people that are teaching the law, they have no idea what they're saying. And they're using it in a wrong way. We don't teach the law to give people a different way of salvation or a different way of acceptance with God. That's not the purpose of the law. That's using the law in a wrong way. Verse number 8. Look at it. But we know that the law is good, watch it, if a man use it lawfully. Well, how do we use it lawfully? Keep reading. Verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. I like that. You know why I like that? It's because Jesus Christ was a righteous man. And if you're saved, that righteous man is in you, and you've been declared righteous by an almighty God, and you've been justified and made perfect in Him. And so the law is not made for a righteous man. Keep reading. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that devour themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound right, you say, well, how do we use the law lawfully if it's not made for a righteous man? Well, it's made for all these people. It's made for the one that does all these unlawful deeds. In other words, the law was made for that guy that came here last week and stole our stinking catalytic converter again. That's who the law is made for. That's who the law is made for. The law is made for people that disobey God. Because see, here's the truth. Okay, if you're saved, there's a righteous man on the inside, right? There's another man on the outside of you. And that law is made for that guy. That law is made for that guy that continually tries to do things that are contrary to what God says in His law. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, the words of Jesus. Because this morning I'm preaching on the first commandment. We'll get the second one too. I'm preaching on the first commandment in Exodus chapter 20, but I wanted to read this first because the Bible said in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and one of the scribes, Mark 12, 28, and one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he, that's Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, he's not asking which commandment was the first on the tablet, you understand? I mean, that went without saying. He doesn't think Jesus is ignorant of the Ten Commandments. But I believe he's asking this to the Lord Jesus in the terms of which is the first commandment of all, which is the first of importance, or which is the greatest. Verse number 29, the Bible says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, and he's going to quote, Jesus is going to quote Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. There's that charity where the end of the commandment is, out of a pure heart fervently. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none of the commandment greater than these. And I believe I told you last time, those ten commandments on two tables, you've got four on one side and six on the other. The first four had to do with God. The last six have to do with man, and one tablet can be summed up with the first commandment that Jesus speaks of here, and the second tablet can be summed up with the second commandment Jesus spoke of, because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you'll keep those first four commandments, is what he's showing. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll keep those other six, those last six. But when he says the first commandment, it's very strange, because the reason I read this is, when we go to Exodus 20, would you go there, and we'll stay there the rest of the time. Those first commandments really have to do with you loving God. They have to do whether or not you're going to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart. And he says this in Exodus chapter 20, and this is the first commandment of the ten. Verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does that have to do with how Jesus said the first commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart? Well, obviously, if you love the Lord God with all your heart, you're not going to have other gods before him. Is that correct?
Right.
In other words, our love, we show what we really love. It's not something we say. Don't tell me you love your wife if you run around with somebody else. That's a joke. Don't tell me you love your husband if you're not faithful to him. That's a joke. Don't tell me you love your kids if you're not... Our actions show that. Is that correct? So he's saying this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Think about that first of the ten. No other gods. It doesn't matter who those gods are. It doesn't matter if they're false gods. You know, the world of the Bible was lived in a polytheistic way, but I think really we're going back toward that. There's so many different gods that people can have in their life. Not just the gods of Baal in the Bible, and the gods of Asherah in the Bible, and the gods of Diana and Jupiter and all that stuff, all those false Greek and Roman gods, not just that. There's a whole lot of gods people can put before the Lord himself. And that's where I want you to look at those last two words of verse number 3 of the first commandment. Really, it's the first commandment that lays us all in the dust. The first commandment is man's destruction. Because man is not in love with God. Man is in love with himself. And if you love God this morning, there's only one reason you love God, is because God put it in your heart to love him. Because there's something so broken about all of our hearts this morning that it takes a good dose of God's salvation. It takes the Holy Ghost of God coming down in your heart and shedding abroad in your heart the love of God. God's got to put the love of God in you. Because God is love. We're not. We're not prone to love God. No, no. We're prone to love something else. We're either prone to love pleasure, we're prone to love sin, we're prone to love ourselves, we're prone to love mankind. Did you know a philosophy of loving mankind without loving God is perverted? Because it destroys the first of the commandments. You can't love your neighbor without loving God. You don't even know what love is without loving God. Because God is love. And God's got to do something in your heart. But look at the last two words of verse 3. Is before me. And my question for you is, most of us in here claim to be saved. Most of us claim to love the Lord. Here's the question. From the first commandment, is there anything in my life that is before God? Is there anything in my heart or my mind that's more important than God? You see, the Bible didn't say, love the Lord. He said, no. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Don't you see how that lays us in the dust? If you are honest with yourself, you can't get past the first commandment without seeing your guilt. Lord, I just don't love you like it. Do you pray that way? Lord, I'm sorry. I don't love you like I love you. Guys, you don't have to steal your neighbor's carburetor, amen, or your neighbor's catalytic converter to be a lawbreaker. All you have to do is not love the Lord with all your heart. and you're guilty of number one. Now, if we were all sensitive to God, you know what we could do right now? We could shut our Bibles and get on our knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me that I've not loved you with all. Because probably somewhere in my life, there is something I put before you. Something that I prioritize a little more than I prioritize you. It doesn't have to be something evil. He didn't say, thou shalt have no other evil gods before me. He says, no other gods before me. Nothing before me. Don't put anything before God. The Bible said, Colossians 1:18, that in all things He might have the preeminence. If God is not first place in our life, we've broken the very first commandment. Is He the most important thing to you in your whole life? For some people, they put sports before God. They put societies, things they're a member of. Well, we ought to be careful of all those things you're a member of. You ought to be a member of the body of Jesus. If you're not, I've watched people become a member of something and they're more committed to that than they are committed to God. Whether it's a good or bad organization. Some people put their education before God. In other words, yes, I love the Lord, but you know, when I have to make a certain decision, my education, I'm going to make it not based on what's best between me and God. I'm going to make it based on what's best for my education. Some people put their job before God. I'll take the job that's best for me, not what God wants me to have. Is your job before God in priority? Some people put the gratification of the flesh. I'm trying not to use that three-letter word that's used so much in our society, but sex is a god. It's a god that people worship at the altar of. People put their music before God. They listen to that a whole lot more than they would ever listen to anything He would have to say. Some people put just money, the money they have. Some people put that fix, whether it's from a needle or whether it's from a bottle. Sometimes we put that phone before God. I tell you what, I could take it off, but I don't. Every time my phone rings and tells me how much time I've spent on that during the week, I appreciate that. It's a reminder. How many people spend a whole lot more time with their phone than they ever would the God of the Bible? You say, well, that's not my God. Well, then why do you spend so much time on it? Why don't you spend more time on your spiritual life or your soul? Right? You know how many families break up because instead of somebody spending time with a family member, they spend time on a phone or a device? And that person in that family said, well, I feel like that's more important to them than me. Can I get a witness on that? You know people have felt like that. Well, if you feel like that, why don't we think God feels that way? You can spend... I just think we ought to be honest. All these lawbreakers, all this society. I tell you what, the first commandment really hits every one of us. And Jesus talked about it. It's about loving Him. And if I love Him with all, I'm not going to put anything before it. Not my health. My health doesn't even go before God. My life. My family. Not philosophy. So many people worship at the altar of the UN and peace on earth and a better world and elimination of poverty and elimination of racism and global warming and world health and every other philosophy of man comes up and God says, what about me? Why don't you love me? Why am I not first? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because why? He's a jealous God. Let's see verse 5. See verse 5 in Exodus 20, the middle of verse 5. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Do you see that? He's jealous. Did you know that? He's jealous of your time. He's jealous of your affections. I don't know what you like to do. I'm not telling you to have a boring life, that you don't enjoy things in life. I'm just saying is, if I spend my time and my service and my love and my interest in more than on anything else more than I do on God, I've broken the first commandment, and He's jealous of my heart. See, look right there. He says in verse number 6, Exodus 20, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that, what's that say? You see that? Love me and keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments, guys, listen. Keeping the commandments, that's at the end of the list. It's loving me. You know what? I tell you, you may have a great spouse. You may have great children. You may have great family. You may have great things that you love, but I tell you, there's nothing more lovable than God. And He gets the least of it many times from our hearts. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Would you examine that first commandment? And could we just ask ourselves, do I have a relationship that's before my relationship with God? Do I have an interest that's before my interest of God? That's the first commandment. So the first commandment tells us who should be our God. It's the Lord. It's the God of the Bible. But then he says in verse number 4, he starts with the second commandment. And this is not who should be our God, but how God is to be worshipped. He said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God says this, I'm going to tell you, I'm the only God you should have, and I'm going to tell you how I want you to worship me, and I don't want any graven images. You know what God could have done? God could have come down and He could have made an image of Himself. Is that right? I don't know what that would have been, because He's a spirit, but He could have made an image of, He showed an image of Himself to Moses in the mount. Showed him his hinder parts. Remember that? Passed before him. God could have made some likeness of Himself and put it here on the earth. You know what? People would have flocked to it. He said, I don't want you to worship me that way. You know what I get frustrated with? I get frustrated with all these images and pictures and statues of Jesus. You know why? Because that ain't the way God wants people to worship Him. He says, don't make any graven image. And I tell you what, nobody knows what Jesus looks like. I know the Shroud of Turin has all the... If you believe that, man, there's probably... You believe in little green men on the moon. Give me a break. Well, it looks like this. Jesus was not... He didn't look like Leonardo da Vinci, man. He wasn't an Italian. He wasn't a European guy. He was a Jew. He was not even our race. Isn't it weird? White people make Jesus white. Black people make Jesus black. He ain't neither one. Oh, well, if I just knew what He looks like. He doesn't want you to know what He looks like. He doesn't want you to have a graven image or a picture of Him. Because then you're just in love with a thing instead of in love with a God who is a spirit. Isn't that what Jesus said? You've got to worship God. The true worshipers worship God in spirit
and in truth. It's not something you can touch. And that's what man is so infatuated. I got to have something I can hold, something I can touch, something I can see. And God says, I'm bigger than all those things. You got to worship me in a way you can't touch me and you can't see me and you can't grab a hold of. You got to worship with me with your heart, not with your eyes, not with your hands. He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And you shouldn't bow down to that. So God eliminates physical idols, physical statues, physical pictures from any true worship. So that's what does that mean? I'm not just going to pick on our Catholic friends. I want Catholic people to be saved. But I'm going to tell them the truth. I've ministered before with Orthodox people, which is the same thing. They're just Catholics with an attitude. I mean, they're a little bit more serious. But the Orthodox people, they don't have, you know what? They don't even have statues because of the second commandment. But they've got pictures, so they forgot about any likeness. You're not to bow down to anything but God. I said, you're not to bow down to anything but God. Aren't you glad for those three Hebrew children? Amen. They would not bend and they wouldn't bow and they wouldn't burn. We don't care, Nebuchadnezzar. We don't care about the image that you put up. We don't care how big you are or strong you are or powerful you are or if the whole world's bowing down. Everybody's bowing down. We're not bowing down because only God has my allegiance, you see. What men God give us people like that that love God that much? I'm not going to bow down to that. So how do our Catholic friends not see a breaking of the second commandment with their statues of Jesus and their statues of popes and their statues of Mary and their statues of saints and they bow down to them? How can they see that as not as a violation of the second commandment? There's no, in the New Testament, there's nobody bowing down to the statue of anybody. Matter of fact, they had Mary in the flesh and they didn't bow down to her in the flesh. They said, you go sit over there and pray with us. She was just another number in the prayer meeting. They weren't praying to her, they were praying with her. Amen. But hey, let's not just pick on our Catholic and Orthodox friends. There's a lot of statues out there, guys. There's a lot of graven images. There's a lot of likenesses that people bow down to. I mean, Hinduism is filled. I mean, Catholic get a bad rap. Hinduism is filled with idolatry. And you know how many people are Hindu in this world? I mean, look how big India is. Billions of people bow down to statues of Hinduism. And it's not just Hinduism. How about Buddhism? I'm talking about 2021. You know how many Buddhists there are in the Far East that bow down to big old fat Buddha? You know, all these, there's a bunch of educated people out in Southern California, you know, they think that they're just above everybody else. And a lot of them are Buddhists. You know what they are? They're just idol worshipers. Who would want to bow down to a big old fat Buddha? Isn't that not ridiculous? I think if a God that I've got, I think I'd have a better image than that. Buddhism. But it's not just Hinduism, and it's not just Buddhism, and it's not just Catholicism. You need to bow down to our BLM. We've had that demand in our society. Kneel. Bow down to our philosophy. People don't just bow down to images, they also bow down to other statues. Hey guys, I'm not going to bow down to Abe Lincoln's statue. I'm not going to bow down to MLK Jr. statue. I'm not going to bow down to Chairman Mao's statue. I'm not going to bow down to the perverted rainbow people's flag. I'm not going to bow, you know what? My knees, and I got on my knees today, but they were bowing down to God.
And some of you may not physically, but there are people that bow down to a family member. They bow down to a philosophy. They bow down to Washington, D.C. They bow down to some liberal-mindedness or some other philosophy that they think is so important. And God says, why are you bowing down? Why aren't you bowing before me? You know what we have to society today? We have very few people bowing down to God, humbling before God, getting on their knees before God, saying, God, I need you. God, I love you. God, cleanse my heart. Help my life. Why aren't people bowing down? That's the second commandment. By the way, if I loved Him, I would bow down to Him. You know how that pride rises up, and it's hard for, I never forget, had an evangelist one time. He came and preached, and I was pastoring up in Virginia. And after service, he said, we had a good meeting, preacher. He said, we'll get on this tonight. He said, but preacher, I noticed it took you a little while to get on your knees. And then you know what he said? He said, to be honest, it took me a little while too. It took me a little too long too. Why do we have such a hard time bowing down? And look, if you don't want to do that in front of everybody, God and their brother in church, if you've got some kind of issue that you think somebody's looking at you and you can't, go, I'm just asking you a question. When is the last time in your closet, at your house, out in the field, at church, wherever, where you got on your knees before God because you loved Him and you wanted to worship Him? Because, guys, if we can talk about all these bad things that other people bow down to and their idolatry. And the Bible says covetousness is idolatry as well. That's today's idolatry. And we can talk about all that bad stuff, but my question is, how much is the first and second commandment entered in my heart that I love Him enough to humble myself before Him physically? I was talking to one preacher. He said, yeah, I saw that one brother get on one knee. He said, I tell you what, I know that brother. He should have got on two. You know, bowing is just it's a humbling thing. By the way, to this day, go to the Wailing Wall. Those Jews won't bow. The Jews in the Bible bowed. The Jews in the Bible bowed. But today's Jews won't bow. They will not bow when they pray. They refuse. You know why? Because it has something to do with our hearts. He says, don't bow down to them. Bow down to me. Love me. Let's conclude on a positive note. Go to John chapter 4. I don't know why He would, but our God is interested in us loving Him enough to worship Him. We know the world worships at a false altar and a false god. We know the Antichrist that will soon come is the antithesis of the first and second commandment. The Antichrist will demand all the world to bow at His image. Worship Him. It'll be all of Nebuchadnezzar's thing played over again. And the whole world will do it. But with all of the false worship going on in the world, it's amazing that God in His Word says, but what about the real worship? And do you love me enough to worship me? He said in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to this Samaritan woman, and He says in verse 23, I already quoted part of it, He said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And this is what captivates my attention, church. Look at it. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. You know, God desires for us to worship Him. He's looking for somebody who'll be willing to put nothing else before Him. He's looking for somebody that'll love Him enough to bow to His will and bow to His adoration. He's looking for somebody that'll worship the one that beside Him there is none else, there is no other God. Little old us, sinful man as we are, He says, I'm seeking somebody to worship me. God desires us to worship Him. The second thing I tell you about that, God deserves our worship. It won't be one thing if He just deserves it, but He doesn't desire it. But He desires it and He deserves it. Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Two times. And they're worshiping God in those contexts. God's worthy of our worship. Your family's not. Your job's not. Your philosophy's not. Humanity's not. Politics is not. Your health is not. But God is worthy of our worship. He desires our worship. He deserves our worship. He demands our worship. The devil came to Jesus and he said, worship me. He said, no. Listen. Thou shalt. Does that not ring a bell from Exodus 20? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. That is not a request. That is not an opinion. That is a commandment. God Almighty demands our worship. So, question. Are we keepers of that commandment? Or is there something about this lawless man that just has a problem humbling itself and worshiping an Almighty God that desires me to do it?